As you know, yesterday there was a mass shooting in El Paso, Texas. And then last night, early this morning, I'm not quite sure, there was a mass shooting in Dayton, Ohio. Let's take a moment and be in prayer for all of those who have been and will be affected by these senseless tragedies. Let's pray together. We simply ask, Father, for your loving presence to sustain those who grieve, who are so affected by these horrible events. And we pray, Father, that through your presence they might come to a place of peace in their hearts. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 6. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. These Asherah poles were sacred poles, sometimes trees, used to worship the pagan god Asherah and sometimes to sacrifice there. He made Asherah poles and bowed down to all the starry host and worshiped them. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets that were worshipped by pagan cultures. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry host. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. A man came to see the great preacher, Dr. Clarence McCartney, one day. The man had a total look of defeat on his face, and McCartney asked him what his trouble was, and without hesitation, the man answered, "No trouble, sir, but myself." Edwin Lewis Cole, preacher, writer, founder of the Christian Men's Network, said in one of his messages, "Your best friend or your worst enemy are both in this room right now. It is not your neighbor, right or left, and it is not God or the devil. It's you." Don't you find that to be true? Sometimes some of the greatest problems that beset us come from within us, not from outside of us. And that was certainly true of King Manasseh. He had more trouble with himself than anyone else. He was his own worst enemy. Manasseh was the 13th king in Judah. He reigned 55 years, longer than any king of the southern kingdom. Yet his reign was as wicked as it was long. He has been branded the worst king ever to sit on David's throne. Manasseh's name means one who causes to forget or one who forgets. What an appropriate name that is. For Manasseh was a man who forgot his godly heritage. His father, Hezekiah, was a great king, a godly man. 2 Kings 18 tells us, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. And the Lord was with him. But Manasseh chose a different path. He would not walk in the way of his father. I don't know why that happens, but it does. Far too often, even today, children who refuse to walk in the way of their forefathers, their parents. Children who ignore the church their parents loved and gave themselves to build it up and to make it strong. Children who reject the way of the Lord, the things of Christ that their parents embrace and live by. I know it breaks your heart. But in the final analysis, it is their choice, not yours. Your responsibility as parents, as grandparents, is to do all you can to teach them the way, to show them the way, to live the way before them. But in the end, they must choose. And they will choose their way. Make no mistake about that. And for that choice, they must answer to God by and by. Manasseh forgot his godly heritage, but listen, more than that, Manasseh forgot his God. He forgot the God of his forefathers, the God that had brought his people out of Egypt and established them in a new land. He forgot the God who commanded Moses, "Tell the people, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." And yet for all of that, King Manasseh restored paganism in Judah. He revived the worship of Baal and Moloch. He set an idol of Moloch in the valley of Hinnom, to which he sacrificed one, if not more, of his own sons, and encouraged the people to do the same. And furthermore, we are told that Manasseh worshipped all of the host of heaven and served them, and in the house of God, perhaps in the holy place itself, he set up the graven image of an idol that he had made. even went so far as to remove the altar from the forecourt of the temple and the ark from the Holy of Holies. And in the midst of all of this, we are told that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and the people, but they paid no attention. I wonder, has the Lord ever spoken to you? Have you ever felt a nudging from within like a still small voice saying, do this, don't do this, walk this way, follow me, trust me? I've often thought if the walls of this sanctuary could talk, what tales they would tell. Of men and women and boys and girls who were almost persuaded. Almost they became Christians. Almost they followed Jesus. Almost they made him Lord of their lives. Do you remember the poem I shared with you a few weeks ago? In it, the Lord God was speaking to the hearts of men, and in the opening lines, he says, I have called to you, called without ceasing. On the doors of your heart, I have knocked without ceasing. I have waited and waited with patience unfailing. I have called and have called and have never ceased calling. And you would not. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and the people, but they would not. They paid no attention. Therefore, says the Bible, therefore, mark it down. There will always be a therefore. Every deed, every decision, every choice, every action has a reaction or a consequence. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and the people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria. And he took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. R.G. Lee, in his famous sermon, Payday Someday, tells us, when I was pastor of the First Baptist Church of New Orleans, all that I preached and taught was sent out over the radio in my fan mail I received from a young man who called himself chief of the kangaroo court. Many nasty, critical things he said. Sometimes he wrote a nice line, and a nice line was, in all the vulgar things he wrote, like a gardenia, he said, in a garbage can. One day I received a telephone call from a nurse in the charity hospital in New Orleans. It was about this fellow who so often dipped his pen in slop, who seldom thrust his pen in nectar. She said, Pastor, there's a young man down here whose name we do not know, who will not tell us his name. All he would tell us is that he's the chief of this kangaroo court and he's going to die. He says that you're the only pastor in New Orleans that he's ever heard. and he's never seen you. He wants to see you. Will you come down?" And Lee said, "Yes." And I quit what I was doing, and I hurried down to the hospital. The nurse met me at the entrance to the charity ward and took me in. And there were cots on the north side and cots on the south side, beds on the east and beds on the west, and clusters of cots in the center of this huge ward in a place by itself. Somewhat removed from all the other cots and beds was a bed on which lay a young man about 19 or 20 years of age, big of frame, though the ravages of disease had brought a slenderness. The nurse, with little ado, introduced me to the young man, saying, "This, sir, is the king of the kangaroo court." I found myself looking in two of the wildest, weirdest eyes I've ever seen, said Dr. Lee. And as kindly as I could, I spoke, saying, "Hello." "Howdy do," he answered in a voice that was a discourteous, furious snarl, more like the voice of a mad wolf than the voice of a rational man. "Is there something I can do for you?" I asked, as kindly as I could speak. "Nothing, nothing, not a thing. Nothing at all, unless you throw my bodies to the buzzards when I'm dead, if the buzzards will have it," he said with half a shout, with a sort of fierce resentment that made me wonder why he had ever sent for me. Then he said, his voice lost some of the snarl, and he spoke again, "I sent for you, sir, because I want you to tell these young fellas here something for me. I sent for you because I know you go up and down the land and you talk to many young people, and I want you to tell them every chance you get, that the devil pays only in counterfeit money." Oh, I wish I could tell all men and women, all boys and girls everywhere, to believe the truth that Satan always pays in counterfeit money, that all his pearls are paste, and that the nectar he offers is poison through and through. Oh, that men would learn the truth and be warned by the truth that if they eat the devil's corn, he will choke them with the cob. And Lee said, "I stayed with this young man nearly 2 hours. Occasionally he spoke. There was a desperate earnestness in the young man's voice as he looked at me with wild eyes where terror was enthroned. After a while, I saw those eyes become as though they were glass as he gazed at the ceiling above. I saw his huge, lean chest heave like a bellows. I felt his hand clutch mine, as a drowning man would grab a rope. I held his hand. I heard the raucous gurgle in his throat, and then he became quiet, like a forest when the cyclone is long gone. When he died, the little nurse called to me excitedly. 'Come here,' she called. 'What do you want, child?' I asked. 'I want to wash your hands.' She meant she wanted to wash my hands with a disinfectant. Then she added, with something of a fright in her words, 'It's dangerous to touch him.'" The devil, said Lee. The devil had paid the young man off in counterfeit money. So it was for Manasseh, the king of Judah. The devil's payday had come. The great one had fallen. The one who controlled an entire nation now had no control over his own life. In defeat and humiliation, he's taken into captivity. The enemy's put a hook in his nose and bound him with chains and took him to Babylon. What a scene. What a tragic, tragic scene. But that's not the end of the story. For the Bible tells us that in his distress, Manasseh cries out to the Lord in verses 12 through 13. It says he humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. This is a broken man with a broken spirit. There is the tearing of garments and weeping and pleading, prostrate before the Lord. There is a prayer that has come down to us over the centuries entitled the Prayer of Manasseh. Most scholars say that it's not authentic, that it was written much later than the time of Manasseh. But with that in mind, here's the Prayer of Manasseh. For the sins I have committed are more in number than the sand of the sea. My transgressions are multiplied, O Lord. They are multiplied. I am unworthy to look up and see the height of heaven because of the multitude of my iniquities. I am weighted down with many an iron fetter so that I am rejected because of my sins and I have no relief. For I have provoked thy wrath and have done what is evil in thy sight, setting up abominations and multiplying offenses. And now I bend the knee of my heart, beseeching thee for thy kindness. I have sinned, O Lord, I have sinned, and I know my transgressions. I earnestly beseech thee, forgive me, O Lord, forgive me. Do not destroy me with my transgressions. Do not be angry with me forever or lay up evil for me. Do not condemn me to the depths of the earth. For thou, O Lord, art the God of those who repent. And in me thou wilt manifest thy goodness. For unworthy as I am, thou wilt save me in thy great mercy. And I will praise thee continually all the days of my life. For all the host of heaven sings thy praise, and thine is the glory forever. Amen. And then following this prayer, amazingly, the Bible tells us that the Lord God was moved by the prayer of Manasseh. And so the Lord brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Once when Abraham Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat the rebellious Southerners when they had finally been defeated and returned to the Union of the United States, and the man who asked the question expected Lincoln to say that he was going to take vengeance on the South, but that's not what he said. He said, "I will treat them as if they had never been away." That's how God treated Manasseh, did he not? As if he had never been away. And that's how God treats any man, any woman who will turn to him, who will reach out to him, who will call upon him, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. R.G. Lee in Payday Someday said it this way: "The only way I know for any man or woman to escape the sinner's payday on earth and the sinner's hell beyond is through Jesus Christ, who took the sinner's place on the cross." And I have to tell you, whenever I read the story of Manasseh, I cannot help but think of the story that Jesus told of the young man who turned his back on his father and on his father's heritage, and he went into the far country and he wasted everything, his life in a sea of sin and rebellion. But then in his distress and brokenness, the Bible tells us that he turned toward home. And when he did, he did not find rejection or condemnation, but he found his father waiting with open arms. Years ago, Peter Marshall preached the sermon on the prodigal son. Here's the conclusion of that sermon. He could well have been talking about Manasseh, the prodigal king. When the sands of the desert grow cold, when the stars go out one by one, when the earth is rolled up like a carpet and thrown over the high balconies of heaven, when our clever sciences have been forgotten, when the proud boast of men have been carried away on the hurricanes of time, this story will still speak to us of a boy who lost his way, of a father who freely forgave him. It will still point the way to the heart true home, still unfold to us the love of God. For this story that Jesus told contains the most appealing picture of God ever drawn. This parable contains the heart of the gospel, that God is willing, indeed eager, to forgive sinners like you and me. That the moment we turn around to take the way back home, the Father will come running down the road to meet us. Indeed, He will. Even now, the Father waits with open arms for someone here this morning to welcome you home. Our hymn of invitation is 329, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Indeed it is. As we stand and sing, You Come. Come and accept Christ. Come and recommit your life. Come and unite with His church as we stand and as we sing.